morning, TNC family. On this first Sunday in December, just 18 days before Christmas, where we're already in the season that for many of us flies by in a barrage of activities in which it's the most wonderful time of the year, is also it's the most demanding time of the year. Navigating healthcare plans, travel plans, shopping, decorating, cooking, parties, family, money, on top of carving out a little extra time to think about and celebrate the birth of Jesus. Plus, it's a season filled with competing emotions, energy and excitement, yet fatigue and feeling perpetually behind schedule. Moments with warm memories and gratitude, alongside moments of regret and loneliness. One minute we're energized at the thought of all the upcoming gatherings with family and friends, but in the next we experience the feeling that, is this really all the holiday is about? All of which means this is a season when great expectations often come face to face with diminished reality. And even for those of you who do not experience these tensions, for those of you who genuinely love every moment of Christmas, will you at least be honest for a moment and acknowledge that even as you love the music, food, pageantry, and dance, it is easy to miss the deepest point. Which reminds me of the time Mother Teresa, quoting Luke chapter 1, pointed out that John the Baptist was the first person to welcome Christ into the world. Mary, pregnant with Jesus, had gone to visit Elizabeth, pregnant with John the Baptist. When Elizabeth opens the door and welcomes Mary, the text says, verse 41, that the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 44, the text repeats it. Elizabeth tells Mary, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And Mother Teresa points this out in order to ask, TNC, what kind of leaping are we doing this Christmas? I mean, I wonder if our Christmas cheer is anywhere near the sacred pulse of connection with the divine that flowed from John the Baptist. Because sometimes I think that if we have a jolt of joy, it's upon reflection for what God did 2,000 years ago, or it's in anticipation for what God will do after we die, rather than being filled with the Spirit in this moment, this season. Yet the deepest truth of Christmas is that God is right here, right now. I shared last Sunday during our in-person church service on Old Alabama Road from the writing of John Meacham, the Pulitzer Prize-winning presidential historian who's written about Lincoln and Jackson, Bush and Jefferson and more, who is also a deeply religious man and who wrote The Hope of Glory, a book reflecting on Jesus' last words from the cross, in which he shares the story of Richard Lattimore, the renowned scholar and translator of Greek texts. Lattimore regularly attended Mass with his wife at an Episcopal church, but was quite skeptical of faith and God. Yet, late in his life, Lattimore made a surprising decision to embrace Jesus and be baptized. Dr. Lattimore, his friend Father Andrew Mead asked, I thought you had reservations about Jesus and the faith.
I did.
But you don't any longer?
No, not any longer.
Please then, may I ask you, when did it go away?
Somewhere in St. Luke. And those four words, somewhere in St. Luke, capture what I hope might happen in you and me this season, which is that somewhere along the way, somewhere in St. Luke, or in a song, or a scene, or in a moment of quiet, or a hug, or a thought, somewhere along the way this season, our hearts would leap for joy because we encounter the divine. Which leads now to three somewheres along the way, three somewheres that I want to suggest could be places of divine encounter, divine leaping. And here's the first somewhere. Number one, somewhere in the stars. And I'm actually talking about the real nighttime stars in the sky. After all, that's where the Magi, the wise men of Scripture, first encountered the divine. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the time of King Herod, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where's the one who was born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And then later, verse 9, and so they followed the star until it stopped over the place. Or from the great prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and see the one who has created these stars. See the one who leads forth their starry host by number and who calls each of them by name. And did you notice? You lift up your eyes, you look up and you see not just the stars, but you look up and you see the one who has created the stars. Or I think of the great prophet Jeremiah, who looks up and says, chapter 31, who gives the sun for light by day and the moon and stars for light by night? The Lord of hosts is his name. And then famously from the Psalms, chapter 19, the heavens are telling the glory of God and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no sound. They use no words. Their voice is not heard yet. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, the stars speak. And of course, our sun is a star. And when light explodes from our sun, it takes light traveling 186,000 miles per second. 499 seconds to travel from the sun to the earth, a distance called one astronomical unit, and it takes light 12 minutes and 41 seconds to travel to Mars, 43 minutes to get to Jupiter, 4 hours to get to Neptune, and our sun is obviously relatively close to us because another sun, the nighttime star we call Sirius, the brightest star in our sky, when light explodes from that star, it takes 9 years to get to Earth. And Betelgeuse, another very bright star, it takes light 430 years to get from Betelgeuse to Earth, and stars from the Orion Nebula, 1,500 years, and stars from the Andromeda Galaxy, 2.1 million years away. That's right, we see what was happening in the Andromeda Galaxy 2.1 million years ago, which is why if you stand outside on a starry night, you're not seeing how the stars are now. You, in the present, are seeing how those stars were years and years and years in the past, which is why N.T. Wright writes in his book, Simply Christian, I stood outside last night in the chilly air, under a totally clear sky, marveling again at the infinite number of twinkling lights above me, small messages sent out, light exploding from a star billions of years ago. So long ago that it makes the events of John's gospel seem like yesterday. That's right, the stars speak and they remind us that it was just yesterday that that star stopped over that house, a house likely made of baked mud, straw, and sticks, perhaps with some hard-packed clay and rock, a house with a roof made of wooden planks topped with tree branches and covered in clay, a house with a floor made of hard-packed dirt, a house with no window panes, no plumbing, no heat and air, a little house, 2 floors, maybe 1,000 square feet, in a little town called Bethlehem, 5 miles south-southwest of Jerusalem, between the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea, a star that still stops. And today, it stops at your place and in your space, if you'll let it. Which means, I wonder, TNC, if you go outside some chilly night this week, and just look up at the stars. And then let your heart and mind leap with this thought, what could get birthed in my house with my words or actions or ideas today or tomorrow? In my honesty and generosity and forgiveness and energy towards children, grandchildren, neighbors, spouse, friends? Because God is still doing new things in the universe and on earth and in your city and in your home, in you and through you and beyond you. And in one sense, why not? Why couldn't we encounter the divine, have a divine leap somewhere in the stars this season? Which leads to a second somewhere that I want to suggest could be places of divine encounter, divine leaping this season. Number two, somewhere in the fields. After all, that's where the shepherds of Luke 2 encountered the divine, in the ordinary routine of life. Verse 8, and there were shepherds in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And where did the divine encounter occur? In a church? Nope. A chapel? No. Along a beach at sunrise or a mountaintop at sunset? No. In the fields. Reminds me of that story from the life of G.K. Chesterton, the highly regarded English author, philosopher, who was a dear friend of C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien, and who came to be known for his Christian faith. Chesterton was standing on a London street corner and was approached by a newspaper reporter. "Sir, I understand that you recently became a Christian. May I ask you one question?" "Certainly," replied Chesterton. "If the risen Christ were suddenly here at this very moment and stood right behind you, what would you do?" Chesterton replied, "He is. He is right here on this street corner." Which reminds me of what world-renowned geneticist Francis Collins wrote about finding God in a laboratory dedicated to mapping DNA. Quote, "The God of the Bible is also the God of the genome. He can be worshipped in a cathedral or in a laboratory. I have found him in both places." Or Rosa Parks, the great civil rights leader whose historic refusal to stand up and give up her bus seat in Montgomery in 1955 launched the Montgomery bus boycott, which became a pivotal moment in the civil rights movement, and who in her book, Quiet Strength, says, "I felt the Lord on a city bus. On that bus, God did away with all my fear. It was time for someone to stand up, or in my case, sit down." Or Tish Harrison Warren, the Anglican priest who wrote the award-winning book Liturgy of the Ordinary. She makes the case there that historically God has always shown up best in peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and morning commutes and on floors that need vacuumed and dishes that need washed and sidewalks for walking and phones for talking. This is what happened to Jacob when he awoke at Bethel and said on an ordinary morning in the fields, "Surely God was here and I was not aware." It's what Moses experienced by an ordinary bush when the voice came, Exodus 3, "Take off your shoes, don't you know you're on holy ground?" All of which means, I think we can find God this Christmas and we can have leaps of joy in our spirit. In fields of peppermint and cinnamon and fudge and ginger, in fields of traffic and music and restaurants and church services, in fields of podcasts and movies and texts and emails, in fields of longing, alongside the ancient prophets who awaited for the Messiah with an aching intensity thousands of years before he was born, in fields longing for deeper peace and justice and joy. In TNC, we will miss the essence of Christmas, the leaping of God's Spirit, unless we become like the shepherds and in whatever field we find ourselves in, pay attention to the voice of the divine. Which leads to a third somewhere that I want to suggest could be a place of divine encounter, divine leaping this season. Number three, somewhere in the descent. And now I'm combining the first 2 points, the stars and the fields, somewhere in the descent from the stars to the fields and then to the manger and to the hay. Somewhere as we soak in this story of a God of love, a creator God who spun galaxies of stars into being but then selects a place of filth for God's birth. And I think about that little baby, chest moving up and down, those first breaths of God-made flesh, drawing in air heavy with the pungent and dank smell of our earthly existence. And the divine descent didn't end there, because the baby that lay there was the same person who was crucified on Golgotha, the place of the skull, the place of death at a garbage dump where human remains were discarded. All of this to say, because there's no depth to which the divine love will not descend to reach us, to save us, to make us whole. And we ought to soak that in this Christmas. Because when I think about that, and then I think about how we're invited to become part of that great story, that doesn't end in just descent, it ends in resurrection and healing and hope. The descent ends in resurrection. I think it's the message of the great prophets of old, of Isaiah, for example, in his great Rivers in the Desert poem, chapter 35. It's a Christmas prophecy sung about famously in Handel's great oratorio, set as a duet for soprano and alto, quote, "Even the wilderness and desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom with spring crocuses. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, as lovely as Mount Carmel or the plain of Sharon. And there the Lord will display his glory, the splendor of our God. Therefore, with this news, strengthen those who have tired hands and encourage those who have weak knees. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. And when he comes," the prophecy goes on, "he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the wasteland. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness." Isn't that beautiful? A picture of healing brought about by the descent of God, by a God who descends into death, but then defeats death through the power of his love. In TNC, if we'll soak that in, I think we'll have divine leaps of joy within us. If we soak that in and then respond, then we'll bring love into moments of hate, and forgiveness into moments of anger, and faith into moments of fear. And in those moments, we will join the story of the divine descent and experience a little bit of that first Christmas in our day. And so that's my prayer, that this season, somewhere in the stars, somewhere in the fields, and somewhere in the love of divine descent, our hearts would join John the Baptist's and leap with joy, because we've experienced a sacred pulse of connection with the divine this season during these next 18 days. Now, TNC, I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, would turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.